Brother Duane brought up a good point about Titus. When did Titus show up in the Scriptures? And we know by the book of Galatians that Titus was in chapter 2, was in Acts 15 actually. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. And why did he not get circumcised like Timothy did? Well, there's probably a good explanation. We don't have a complete explanation, but there's interesting, we can speculate on little things. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And if you'll go up to the first chapter, verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And so that's when he first went to Jerusalem. And then in Titus shows up here in chapter 2, after verse 1, then 14 years. But verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that's what I really want to talk about today is liberty. But look at Titus. He's here, but he's never mentioned in the book of Acts, as like Brother Duane said. But he's there with Paul in Jerusalem at the council. It's about AD 49-50, and where they had the council in Acts 15, and they're discussing the circumcision issue for the Gentiles that are being saved under Paul's ministry. And in verse 4, these men, they're false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And I want to discuss a couple of things about liberty. Turn over to James chapter 1. And I think about false brethren, and if it's false brethren to Paul or false brethren altogether, they're not even in the kingdom of heaven, saints. I don't know. It just says false brethren in chapter 2 of Galatians. and they're false brethren who are spying out the liberty. But look in James, and let me turn there myself. James chapter 1. Look at let's start with 22. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look in chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. It was my mistake. Chapter 2, verse 12. And so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So in the law, there's liberty. How may you say? Well, a long time ago, I heard a story, and it was very interesting. And anyone who has children know also this too. And when we're under authority, we have an idea of the law gives us liberty. This is, then in this story I'm going to relate to, this was a school. And this was the playground for the school. And on this playground, the children are playing, and it was related on Dr. Dobson. I heard it because it's showing how that when children have parameters, they have safety and they do actually have freedom in a sense. There was a huge fence all the way around the school, and the children played all over the playground where they were supposed to play in the playground. But they did an experiment with this school. They took the fence down all the way around, and they just took it down. And what happened was that all the children played right next to the building.
They wouldn't get near the fence anywhere close to the outside area. They played real close to the building, and they never left that spot for 2 months. And then they put the fence back up all the way around the school. The children went back to playing all over the playground. It wasn't a busy street. It wasn't a highway or anything around the school. It was just a normal subdivision-type school. It was an experiment they did. And it was fascinating to hear that when they have boundaries and this fence line, there's protection. Oh, boy, that's all I need to do is fall off. And there's protection. And think about the law giving protection. People say God's an ogre and gives us rules and regulations to hinder us. It's actually the opposite way. Many times I've heard this back in religious days, I suppose, but in a sense it's true that those thou shalt nots and thou shalt do was, in a sense, thou shalt not hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't shoot yourself in the foot, so to speak. For instance, you want to do evil to your neighbor and him do evil back to you. Don't do evil to your neighbor. Do good to your neighbor will do good to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth type thing. And it's understanding that the law was given to give us guidelines, the guidelines for Israel to live by and to live according to, live with their neighbor according in, actually live with their neighbor in peace. And that's the whole thing was about this law was to give them liberty and definements on how to live and live a righteous life. As it says in Deuteronomy, it shall be your righteousness if you keep this law and live according therein. And it's like the playground. It's when you know what you can do and not do, there's liberty in doing this. Turn over to Psalms chapter 1. I'll briefly show what the people who lived by faith in the Old Testament, so to speak, thought of the law. We would look at it as rules and regulations that we cannot keep, and that's true. Even that the Jewish nation didn't want to keep the law. But look at the people who did want to keep it and realize what the law was there for. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what happens when he does this? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that tree planted by the rivers of water, every time I read that verse, I think about the Guadalupe River. Us who live here in New Braunfels, for you on the online, you may not know about this river, but we have some huge cypress trees along this river, and their root structure is long, and it goes into the river, and it goes outside on the banks of the river, too, making it very, very strong for them to withstand a flood. I've seen it where after the flood, where it's 40 to 45 feet up in the trees where the water line was. And these trees are strong with the root structure, but they're strong because they have plenty of water and they have plenty of nourishment in the soil next to the river. And that makes them strong. Their leaf never withers, and whatsoever he doeth in verse 3 shall prosper. That's how strong this tree is. And it's how these people thought about the law. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Turn over to your right to Psalms 119. If you want to really get a good picture of the perfectness of God's law and his statutes, read Psalms 119. It's 176 verses long, and it's a beautiful passage on the statutes, the commandments, the laws, the precepts, and how they thought about what they were. Look at verse 1 of Psalms 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep him, his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. When this was written, when Psalms was written, most of your Old Testament was not written. Just the law, Judges, Joshua, and maybe 1st and 2nd Samuel, more than likely. Oh, no, I'm sorry, 1st Samuel. 2nd Samuel hasn't been completed yet, probably. With my verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Look at verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The law gave them liberty. It was a perfect law of liberty. God's perfection and righteousness was established in the law. And those who, in fact, turn over to your right to Romans. Romans chapter 9. On the whole, Israel failed. But there were always a remnant that kept the law and kept God's commandments according to the law and kept it with an upright heart. 7,000 did not bow the knee to Baal. There were some, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, who was walked righteous, they were considered righteous before the Lord. But most of Israel, their problem was in chapter 9, verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, God's law, those that delight in it, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. How? Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They used the law to just say, to become their righteousness and exclude who God, the God that gave the law, God gave. Keep it, it would be their righteousness, but they didn't seek it by faith. What is the problem with the law? It shows us what we really are. Turn over to your, I'm thinking where the, why was the law given? Turn to Galatians. Back to Galatians. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's its purpose? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And it goes on that we're all under sin. But the promise of faith, look at verse 22, the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. By faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's by faith in Christ we have salvation. Their law was their righteousness if they would keep it, but they did not keep it. And they willfully didn't keep it. God made provisions in the law for them to be made right when they broke the law. There was a system of sacrifices. There was the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the whole people of Israel as a nation. But individuals could, if they had sinned a sin against a brother or somebody else, could bring their individual sacrifices to the priest and not atonement, but to get things right before the Day of Atonement comes, and the day of, the Passover and the Day of Atonement. The parallel in the New Testament, as we know it, the New Testament as we know it, is 1 John 1:9. They don't have the atonement, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to confess our sins because we have atonement. Everything's paid for, completed in Christ. We have a complete atonement, and Peter and his group preaching the gospel of the kingdom do not have atonement. They look for the day when Christ comes back and shall take away their sins, and this is their day of atonement. But until that day, they have to have a reckoning system to get things right if they were to sin during the time of the law. After when the kingdom is being preached. That's why 1 John is part of the kingdom message. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, I left out a word there. But you see, the thing about the law is, if you have to keep it, you still have to have ways to make things right, because we are people who are sinners in need of a Savior. But until the kingdom message comes into fruition, they have to have a way to make things right. It's still a perfect law of liberty, and God always makes an allowance, not allowance, but a way to make things right for those who seek it by faith. The problem was Israel never sought it by faith. It was their standard. Well, we have the law. It's and we'll just do these works and it'll be fine. Well, people did do works and they did do sacrifices, but there was people like David that saw what the law really was, God's righteousness, and he was able to stand before a giant close to twice as high as it seems like, not quite, but a giant of a man, and say that this day the Lord shall give you into my hands, because you've defied the promises of God, you defied my God and cursed him. He's going to take your head off. And yet he saw something in the law that most did not see. People see it just as the rules and regulations, and David saw it as God's righteousness, and it became liberty for him. When you have rules and regulations, for instance, when we set boundaries for our children, we're doing it for their safety. Do not touch the hot stove. Do not cross the street without looking both ways. Do not do this because it will hurt you if you do it. Look both ways. Well, I just said that. Look both ways when you cross the street. Don't talk to strangers. And on it goes. We do it because we want to have our children safe and grow up to be a full-grown adult. It's the hardest thing to do, and I haven't experienced it. And I hope no one that I know of ever does that, but it's when a person loses a child. And to lose one at an early age just really hurts. But that's why we give our children directions and understanding of and correction in their youth, so they'll become full-fledged adults that know how to operate in this world. They have to have some type of laws and rules. If they don't, we have what we have. It seems like we're having today. It's called anarchy. And people without... I'm sorry about that. Chuck. Can y'all still hear it over there? Okay, good. But we have to have rules, and it gives you liberty. In fact, turn over to your left to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The law is 613 laws, 248 positive and 365 negative. That was given to me by the Jewish the Jewish Torah in Dallas. It's on display, and it lists them and shows them how they're broken down, 248 positive, 365 negative. But here, look at the Lord. When he's on the earth, he breaks it down into two simple things. Look in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Christ, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is another commandment greater than these. And another passage shows that all the laws and prophets hinge on these two verses. So if you can get these two verses and these two things that Christ said down pat, you're going to be fine if you live according to the law. Love your neighbors yourself. If everyone wanted to love their neighbors yourself, we'd have no problems. We would understand that when in Israel, in an agricultural society, if our ox gored something else, that we'd make restitution. Or if something happened that we needed to make restitution, we'd make things right when we love our neighbors ourselves. And there's liberty in that when we have rules and regulations defining us. You want to talk about rules and regulations that give us liberty today? Drive down I-35. And if you keep with a bunch of people keeping the speed limits, it's freedom, it's safe, it's fine. But if you have, and I don't like to drive out at night, but if you drive at about 11 o'clock at night through San Marcos or through Austin, it's like a zoo. And people zooming past you at high rates of speed. And people like me driving even slower because I feel so unsafe, because it seems like there's just total chaos on the highways when people don't obey the law. One last thing before we go back into liberty. We turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. This verse came into my mind pretty heavily when Jimmy Carter changed the speed limit to 55 miles an hour. Look at verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 4 of Proverbs. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. My dad made me keep the law when I was driving with him in the car 55 miles an hour, son, and everyone else in Houston was driving 80, 70, and 80. I was contending with them because they were honking and doing things. I didn't know what they were doing, but they were shaking their fist at me because we were going the speed limit. Houston just drives normally at 75, 80 miles an hour. But I was contending with them. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Let's just do what you want to do. Let's break the law. But they that keep the law contend with them. I guarantee you, we were contending with them as we drove along going 55 miles an hour. And it was tough because I was used to a heavy foot. But that's just part of the law. Now let's get into the liberty of everything we have. Turn over to your right to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Brother Dwayne's been teaching this in his Bible study on Sunday afternoon. It's an excellent book. The more we dwell into 1 Corinthians, we can see how it ties in, of course, to the book of Acts. But you can see how the utter nonsense of religion today, when they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, take 1 Corinthians and butcher it and use a few verses here and a few verses there to make a religion, specifically the charismatic movement, a movement that is based on feeling and gibberish and nonsense because they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Corinthians was given as a correction book to a group of people that were housing another group of people and trying to get them straighten out their doctrine and also straighten out their lives because they were disaster as far as the people around them. But look at verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. This is a verse for people like me that think we know a lot. We don't know half as much we think we do, really. And that includes myself. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. But look down at verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat a thing offered unto an idol, and the conscience being weak is defiled. And look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. People were eating meat offered to idols in front of the other weak brothers, or those who thought it was a very offensive thing. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We do have liberty in Christ. We have a freedom in Christ, but we don't use our liberty to offend the other weaker brothers. For instance, there's a couple of brothers on the job site that I've been sharing the principles of rightly dividing the word of truth. I know I have freedom in Christ, but I know what their specific denominations teach, and I wouldn't go out and start offending them by doing things, and it also hinders the gospel of Christ. I think with them in mind, how can I reach these two guys and show them through the Word of God how to rightly divide the Word of truth and the freedom and liberty that we have? Because sometimes when I get around them and we start talking, I feel this, it's an urge back in the system I called it, called trying to be religious and show everybody how religious you are, that you're spiritual. And it's a facade. For instance, sometimes I forget to pray before I eat. And I know we need to give thanks. And I'm always thankful for my food. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for lunchtime, breakfast, and dinner. And very thankful. But it was, you're going to eat before you pray? I just jumped into my meal and I wasn't thinking about it. And I was looked at with eyes of condemnation because, oh man, I'm sorry. Let's pray. I slipped. And I wanted to get this guy to understand the Word of God. It did cause a problem. I didn't realize how much religion plays into these things, doing those rituals before you have food or have something else. And it is important to honor the Lord and give thanks for things. Don't get me wrong for that, but I just jumped in my meal, and I just really remember how it used to be when we were growing up. We didn't open our napkin. We didn't put our hands on the table until we prayed and gave God thanks for the food and asked Him to bless it, forgive us our sins and everything else that we did right before a meal. And I should have known better for this guy here and the system he was. But he was a weak brother. He definitely has a testimony of salvation, but don't take your liberty and offend another one. I was trying to share the word of God, and this thing kind of offended him. We still talk. It didn't separate in fellowship, but I've got to be careful. And I don't want to be too stringent, but I want to help him to understand by having to open a door and not offending him. I think you hope y'all see what I mean there. Turn over to I lost my train of thought there just for a moment. Senility is just hitting. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As the law brought forth, it was a perfect law of liberty. Being in Christ brings us a liberty that is a freedom. But look at verse chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it takes us back to Titus when he was in chapter 15 of with Paul in the book of Acts in Jerusalem. He was not compelled to be circumcised. He was living under a gospel of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, Christ paid for our sins, and we have liberty in Christ when we trust Christ. Where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Titus had no compunction to be circumcised or have to keep the law. In fact, turn back to Acts 15. People thought it was just one act that they had to do. But here, obviously, the Scripture always brings more light to itself when we study and keep on reading and compare Scripture with Scripture. Look in verse 1 of chapter 15. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let's throw a little bit more light on that. Verse 5. But there rose up certain sect of the Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee, which believed, saying that it was an evil to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So when you see the thing about circumcision in the books of like Galatians, it's not necessarily just one act, it's keeping the whole law. Well, so when you see circumcision or the reference to it, it's usually meaning keeping the whole law. And this was the problem that the Pharisees had, that they needed to command them to keep the law of Moses. And look at verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, well, the only people I know that would be there disputing would be Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Titus wouldn't say anything, but Paul and Barnabas would, and then everybody else. Hopefully there were some, I'm sure there were others with Paul, but it doesn't say in the Scriptures. And they had to settle this matter. And Paul wasn't going to let it go, but the Lord sent him up there by revelation to deal with this matter, and they came back with four ordinances to give the churches in the first part of, in the book of Acts. Now turn over to your right to chapter 13 of Romans. You might ask, well, do we have a law to keep? Yeah, in a sense, we do. Our law, our commandments, our instructions, it's better to say instructions of Romans to Philemon. It's our doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. But if you see most of what Paul says, he doesn't say you have to do this, should, we must, we should do these things. It would be best if you do these things, type of English he uses. English, I'm sure he wrote in Greek or whatever. But our law, and we have the perfect, there's liberty and there's freedom in Christ. And it's been said that the old law was the Genesis through Malachi. Our liberty is in Christ. In Christ. Well, Christ fulfilled that law. He kept the law. We have liberty in Christ. We have grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's given us a gift of grace and salvation, but we do have things we need to live by. There is liberty, and like Paul said, don't use your liberty for an occasion to cause another brother to stumble. In Christ, we have liberty. But look at this in verse chapter 13 of Romans. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And on it goes. The thing is we do have to live by the physical laws of this land. God's already ordained government, or the powers to be, the governments to be, for our own safety. I understand in this day and age that people are corrupt to the core in our higher offices. But it still behooves us to keep the law in a sense. If you want to go out and drive 85 miles an hour down the highway, number one, you take jeopardy with yourself and others around you. You're going to be breaking the law, since in Texas right now it's still 70 miles an hour on most highways. And so you might get a ticket. If you have outstanding tickets, you might have an arrest warrant. So keep the law, I would tell you. If you have a problem, it's like in the movie Liar, Liar. The guy calls in, I'm in trouble again. And he screams into the phone, stop breaking the law. I won't repeat else what he said, but he said, stop breaking the law. That's your problem. You won't stop breaking the law. Stop breaking the law. Drive at a moderate speed. Be safe. Keep everybody safe. It brings you liberty, especially on line 35. And if you resist the ordinance, you resist the ordinance of God. God established it. That's why we don't have complete anarchy here. Praise God for that. But we have liberty. You can do what you want to do, but you will suffer the consequences. In fact, turn to your right to Galatians. Again, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is a consequences. You reap what you sow more, you reap more than you sow, and you always reap later than you sow. It's the law of the harvest. And it always pays. Believe me, I've been there. I've done things that broke the law in driving, and I've paid it. One night, double tickets when I was 23 or 4, and they were very, very costly. I started learning that it's best to keep the law, and there's liberty in that, too. It saves you a lot of money. All right, we'll turn over to your left and still stay in Galatians. Look at verse chapter 5. How do we have liberty? Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now verse 16. Here's how you can do it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, fights against it, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And on it goes. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, one singular fruit produces nine different things, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such as there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You got saved, you crucified out the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? You get your nose in the book. You study to show yourself approved. Because this book is what gives you the instructions on how to live. Romans to Philemon. And those that want to shoot themselves a foot, go right ahead. But we have instructions on how to live. Our doctrine, Romans to Philemon, that tells us the things we could and should do. Get your doctrine right, and these other things will fall into place. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have the Word of God that tells us that Christ died for us. He was buried and rose again for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Christ, and then get your nose in the book. Allow God's Word to teach you His doctrine. Get under good teachers that will share the Word of God. There is no excuse for those who want to know a Bible study, especially according to rightly dividing. There are Bible studies galore on the internet. Praise God for them. I recommend Brother Steve Atwood's understandingyourbible.com. Our website, graceforall.net, has many times many good preachers on there sharing the Word of God. There's always Justin TV with the guys up in Kentucky. And it has links to other sites that have Brother Moore's messages, other people preaching the gospel of Christ. There's no excuse for not knowing the Word of God and having it saturating our minds and hearts. This is your instruction book. This gives you liberty. It will free you if you'll get into the book. In fact, I can give a little testimony. It's the most freeing thing that it'll ever give to you. When I understood who I was in Christ, in fact, I use this verse quite often. Turn to your right to Philemon. Dwayne just taught on Philemon at our Tuesday night Bible study in San Marcos. Excellent book. Not long, but it's a beautiful book, and it has a great story all the way through. If you put, and I liked how you did that, it was good. Paul interceding for Onesimus, like Christ has done the work for us. It's amazing. But look at verse 4. I thank God, my God, making mention of thee, Philemon, verse 4, always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Now watch this verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to effectively communicate your faith? Know who you are in Christ. That requires you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. One of the first things that I settled when I started coming to this assembly and hearing the rightly dividing the word of truth was the surety that we have salvation to the very end. I grew up in a system that taught us that once you're saved, you're safe. But yet, you better show that you are and show that you're saved. And I lived under the guilt and the bondage of having to prove to everyone that I was a Christian when I knew in my flesh, I'm having a hard time. And I remember sitting in the office in here talking to Brother Jerry on one Wednesday night, and I finally understood the seal of the Spirit, and I saw those verses for many years before I was, right after I was saved. I knew that we were sealed, but I had to prove to everyone that I was saved, so to speak. And he was simply sharing about, and I told him, I came in one Wednesday night and shared, Brother Jerry, I understand now that I have security of my salvation for sure. But I got this problem. It's called sin. I still can't get away from it. And he said, it's right. It's true. We do have in this flesh, we have a problem with sin. But after you're saved, what are you working for? To clean up sin and all? No, you're working for a reward. A reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And immediately that took off the pressure, realized that all these things that God wants us to have are for our benefit is up to us. If we want a reward, Romans to Philemon is your guidebook. How to get your reward. I would put on the title, how to get your reward, and a big one at that. Read Romans to Philemon until you know it forwards and backwards, backwards and forwards. And there's a good old promise in there too in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, Paul, and the Lord give thee understanding in the rest of the book in all things. It's amazing when we take God at His word and believe it, that the freedom we have, and when I had understood who I was in Christ, I still remember the day I walked into Motorola at night after I got back off of disability, and I had spent 30 days studying the Bible at every Bible study I knew that existed around the New Braunfels area, and going in, and the joy that was just exuding from me because I knew who I was in Christ, and immediately people started noticing. And I wish I could tell them I got saved, but I said I just found out who I was in Christ, and it's made all the difference. I knew I was saved when I was 18, when I trusted Christ. I realized I was no good, and I deserved hell for sure. And I trusted Christ at 18, November of 1975. And the change I'll tell you what the change was, I realized I didn't have to do anything every day to please God. That something that was already pleasing God, and it was Christ, because I trusted Christ. Before I was saved, I was in a religious system. Still was after I was saved, but the religious system taught me that I needed to have a devotion every morning, a quiet time. I needed to pray, and I needed to witness and do these things in order to please God and get God's blessing. There was no liberty in that. Every morning I got up real early before school, and I did these things faithfully. I had a notebook of all the prayer lists to go over every day to make sure I prayed for others who I thought needed help or needed salvation. I didn't even realize that I was lost as a goose. And having to read the Bible, in fact, I put a system together to read the New Testament through once a month and the Old Testament every 3 months. So I would make sure I read my Bible, read my Bible, read my Bible, read Psalms and Proverbs every day a month, 5 Psalms, 1 Proverbs every day. You learned a lot, I suppose, but you didn't get me saved. When I trusted Christ, the next day after I trusted Christ, when I woke up after the alarm went off, I shut the alarm off, and I finally realized I don't have to do anything to please God. God's already pleased with Christ, and I trusted Christ. That's the difference. You trust Christ, you realize who saved you. You may not all have all the knowledge about it, but you will know that you don't have to please a holy God. God's pleased with His Son. There's only one person in this Bible that God said, I'm pleased with. That's His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to be pleasing to God? Trust Christ. Give everything you have. Trust Him and rely on Him completely. And many brothers have shared their testimony, and sisters too, when they just finally gave up and trusted what Christ did for them. They didn't understand it all, but they realized they were trying to do something, and there's no law, there's no liberty in that. Just give up and trust Christ. Believe that He died for you, that He's your perfect sacrifice. There's a song that He paid the debt He did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay, and that's how I felt. I knew I deserved hell. Even at 18, I knew that that's what I deserved because of the rebellion in my heart against my parents many times and not following the rules and regulations that were set down by my authorities, school and my parents. And I realized what that resulted in is it caused Christ to die for me, to pay for my sins. So you have, in like in Philemon, that you know who you are in Christ, what Christ did for you, your communication can be effective. First of all, your testimony. Share your testimony, what Christ did for you. I know the simple thing I did is I finally told them I have peace. I have a war that was going on, and now I have peace. That's the only way I know how to describe it right now. I had memorized a verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I got saved, that night, I finally realized there's peace. And you know, we come to find out, all along, God wasn't even mad at me. He had already been reconciled to me. I just needed to be reconciled to Him. In fact, now I love this verse. Romans chapter 5, and then also we'll turn to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. Look at chapter 5 of Romans. Verse 10. This first two phrases, for if, when we're enemies, I knew I was an enemy of God. But we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Oh, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, since we're reconciled to God, or God's reconciled to us, we shall be saved by His life. God's reconciled Himself to the world. In fact, we give a little more explanation of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at that. God has reconciled us to Himself by Christ. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, just like Romans said, He's reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing, not holding anything against the world, not imputing the trespasses unto them, the world, and hath committed unto us the world of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Get saved. Now watch this verse. I love this verse. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Wonderful verse to know that we have the righteousness of God in Christ. You want to please God? Get in Christ. Trust Christ for Savior, and then get your nose in the book and understand how to effectively communicate this faith. There's liberty in knowing the Word of God and knowing what's written for you. The liberty came when I realized the bondage of the law, that we're dead to the law, is not for, the law is not for us in a sense to have to keep it for salvation. There are a few things we might want to keep to have peace with our neighbors. But the law is given, it was added because of transgressions. So what we really were in this flesh. Filthy, good-for-nothing sinners that need a Savior. The law was given to show us the righteousness of God. And when we saw the righteousness of God, we say, oh no, we don't come close. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God and the law showed His glory too. Who He was. And we don't match up to it. And that's the problem of the law. It shows us exactly what we are, but it cannot save us. Christ saves us. Christ fulfilled the law. You know, it's amazing too, that He walked around, kept the law perfectly. He was free. There is a perfect law of liberty. James talked about it, but it's for a kingdom of heaven saints that keep the law. In fact, before we leave, turn to Matthew chapter 23. I remember this in this system that I was in that taught us that we were dead to the law, yet we were supposed to teach everybody Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, teach them the Bible. But we didn't believe that because we couldn't do it. Look in chapter 23. This is before Christ is fixing to go to the cross. He's pretty close, within probably a week and a half. Verse 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, you're going to be free from the law. No, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They teach the law. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe to keep the law, that observe and do. Just don't do what they do. They say and do not. They're hypocrites. But He's telling them to keep the law. Now, why would He tell them to keep the law and then a week later after He's, or let's just say 2 weeks later, He's resurrected and He said, well, now you're dead to the law. It doesn't work that way. This is what Christ told the disciples, keep the law. And after He was resurrected, Paul later on got saved and realized it was by grace. The gospel of Christ brought in later on the gospel of the grace of God, which comes to us and tells us, you're dead to the law. Trust Christ for salvation. There's liberty in Christ, and there's freedom in Christ, and there's also an effective way of talking about Christ when you know what you're talking about by getting your nose in the book and studying to show yourself approved and study Romans to Philemon and get that wonderful promise, consider what I say, Paul, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. He will give you the understanding. He will give you the knowledge to spout out what He wants you to say to other people. I enjoy witnessing to Mormons and to Jehovah's Witnesses because Jerry told me, get your nose in the book. It's like studying money. You study the real thing and you could spot a counterfeit. One year I was a manager of a restaurant and it was notorious for $20 bills. Just everyone paid with a 20. So for 3 years, all I saw was $20 bills over and over. I remarked that. He said, yeah, this is the $20 bill store. We get 20s on everything. Right before I went to another job, about 2 months, someone was paying me, and it was a 20, and it instantaneously, something was different about it. I could tell the difference because I'd seen billions, it seems like, of $20 bills. It was a 1933 $20 bill. It was different. Head was smaller, the print was different, and I had to look at it because there was, wow, the head smaller, everything was different about it because it was just an old $20 bill. I swapped it out too, I wanted to keep it. So I swapped it out with my 20s. But it was amazing knowing the truth of the $20 bill, how it's supposed to look, and when an old one that was designed a little bit different came across, instantaneously, I recognized it was a false, it was not what I was used to. It was actually good currency, but it was just old. And so the same thing with counterfeits. You study the real dollar bill, and so when you see a counterfeit, boom, you know exactly something's wrong here. The same thing with God's Word. You study God's Word, rightly divided, you can counter the arguments of the Jehovah's Witness, of the Mormon, on and on and on, the religious system. But do it in love, too. Sometimes we have a problem. Sometimes, listen to me. I want to tell you something. Well, that's all I have to say. Is there any questions on the internet? Does anybody have a thing they want to ask?